Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. I've been debating what I would say. I have to say something. I cannot tell you how encouraged my heart is this morning when John and Alicia Leach came in. And if you don't remember them, then you have been... It's unfortunate for you. You should get to know them. And many times when I have struggled, when I have been discouraged, I think about them and the encouragement that they were to me. And I was not expecting to see them this morning. They really lifted my spirits. I'm very excited about that. Having said that, though, I do want to get into our lesson. I want us to continue our series on the subject of Satan. And we started some time ago. This is the third lesson in the series. We've been looking at our adversary, our enemy. And one of the first things that we observed was that there's this shift in the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament in regards to Satan. In the Old Testament, you have all these books, 39 books, and only four of them make any direct reference to Satan. And of those, in only 19 verses make any reference to him. 11 of those are from the book of Job, which we're going to focus on this morning. As opposed, when you get to the New Testament, 19 of the books talk about Satan. 65 of the verses make reference to him. So you have a book, this New Testament, which is three times smaller than the Old Testament and talks about him three times more. And so there's this amazing shift that occurs as we go from Old Testament to New Testament on focusing on our adversary, our enemy, being more aware of him. And so we look then at the fact that he is a very real and a very dangerous adversary. He's not the cartoon character that we've been led to believe. He's not some fictional character as others might think of, but he is truly real. And he is a master of disguise, difficult to spot. And then what we noticed last week, based on passages in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians and other places as well, he is a schemer. He is somebody who has a plan, and he is acting on it. And so we looked at some of the things that are his plans. What are his goals that he is trying to accomplish? And what we observed last week was that he is trying to convert us to his way, to captivate us, to make us his servants. He wants us to become a stumbling block to one another. He wants to steal the word from you. He wants to pervert God's ways, to make what is right seem wrong, to make what is wrong seem right. We saw that he desired to keep us separated, to keep us from being encouraged by one another. He desires to oppress us, and if all of these things are failing, he will destroy us, either physically or spiritually. And then to sum things up in this way, if this is really his ultimate goal, he wants to get us to be against God. And he wants to have some grounds to be able to point and say, see how wrong they are? See how sinful they are? See how wrong you are, God, to put your faith in them? And we saw that most specifically with Job, and was read for us this morning in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, where here Satan shows up in the presence of God, and God says, have you considered Job? There's no one on earth like him. And what's Satan trying to get? Satan is trying to get it to where Job will curse God to his face. If you're curious and you consider the book of Job, what happens at the very end of the book of Job? God shows up. And it's the big question right then. What's he going to do? And if you've read the book of Job, you know he doesn't curse God. Instead, he repents. And Satan is proven wrong. So, Satan has schemes. Well, what I want to talk about this morning is that Satan has tools. That he has methods of accomplishing his schemes. And for us to be aware of the various types of things Satan might use or do to accomplish his will on this earth. And perhaps, hopefully not, but perhaps, in our lives. So what are his tools? Well, I want you to go back to Job chapter 1. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. We're going to actually read this section here. But I want you to notice what happened. We've already read verses 6 through 12, and what we saw was this confrontation between Satan and Job, Satan and God, about Job. And what God says to Satan in verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." What God has just said is, Satan, you have power. Unleash it. There's a limitation. God puts a limitation on him. But when we read from here on, what we are seeing is the textbook on Satan's powers and what he has and what he has control of and how he can use it and what he does. So read with me as Satan's power, his tools are unleashed. "Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause.' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to your face.' So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?' And all this Job did not sin with his lips." And so here we have two statements in verse 12 of chapter 1, and then again in chapter 2 and verse 6, where God has said, "Here's in your power. Here is Satan's power unleashed." But before we get to that, may I do another review again? What we see here is scheming. I want you to understand the intelligence of our enemy, his ability, his capability. Satan has anything he can do. He's told, "Okay, you just go and you have your plan and you fulfill it." And Satan has this ability to bring about these various tragedies upon Job. But it's not just that these tragedies occur, it's that they occur and that they're all going to come to him in news at one time. And so he has the ability to make certain that all of his things are lost, yes. But these things are happening in different parts of the world. And Satan is able to understand the timing of it to say, okay, now if I destroy this house at this point and this servant gets free, he's going to get here about at this point. So I need this attack to occur right then. And I need this attack to occur right now because this guy's going to come and he's probably going to trip on something, but I'm going to get him up and he's going to get there. He was able to foresee all the events that were going to occur to make certain that they got there at exactly the right time so that one person's talking, saying, this happened. And while he's still talking, the next person arrives and he's able to do it in such an order, I'm quite convinced, that he makes it so that when the children are dead, that message comes last. He was in control of all of that, which, by the way, also means he was in control of when the house falls down to make certain one servant doesn't die. Every single time something happened, he was in enough control to make certain one of them doesn't die, and that one, he had enough understanding of each individual servant to know that one will go running straight to Job. Rather than, hey, I have an opportunity to get away here, I don't have to be a servant anymore, he knew this one would go to Job. He understood man's nature. He understood man's walking pace. He understood obstacles. He understood it all. And he timed it perfectly. So when I say that Satan is a schemer, you need to understand he has a very capable plan. He's a master at this. And also I want you to see the challenge of recognizing him. Job doesn't say, that's Satan. Look what he's done to my life. Instead he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Now when it says at the end of that, in verse 22, that he did not blame God, what it means is he did not accuse God of having done anything wrong. But he has just said that God took, and God gives, and God takes away. Job didn't recognize it was Satan. Job never even finds out about Satan as far as we're concerned. So Job got it wrong. And what about those survivors? Suppose you're one of these people and you see fire coming down from heaven and it is destroying everything around you and all the animals and all the people and all the servants have just been destroyed in front of your eyes, but somehow you escape. Would you stop and say, thank you, Satan? Would you think Satan was the one behind you surviving when everyone else died? But that's exactly what happened in this case. They were a part of Satan's plan, and they didn't know it. They didn't see it. I cannot stress to you enough the challenge that we have, that we are in this world in which there are spiritual forces that are active, and we need to know that they are active, but we also need to understand they are so far above us, and we don't have the vision and the sight to see what really is happening and who's doing what. Our responsibility then is Satan's ultimate goals we should thwart in our life, in our heart. And God's ultimate goals we should pursue in our life and in our heart. And in that way we can be certain to be on the right side. Okay, so let's get to this. What was Satan's tools? What did he choose? God says, all right, let's see your power. Here's what we see. What we see is his first choice was people. And what is said there in verse 13, now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked. So Satan was able to take the Sabaeans, whether we're talking about their army or whether we're just talking about this raiders, these, I almost said raiders of the lost ark, which would have made no sense and been inaccurate, but these raiders who just go around and steal, I don't know exactly what they are, but they're men. And Satan somehow managed to convince these men, hey, you need to go and attack this place right here. Satan uses people. Verse 17, what did it say? While he was still speaking, another came also and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. He didn't just take one nation, he's got another nation that he controls. Another group of people, another army. And he's in control of it. And he can tell them. Now, he doesn't tell us how. Doesn't tell us how he manipulates people, but he's able to tell them where to attack and when and who. And then it's hard for me to believe that Satan is done down in chapter 2 when he has brought about the pain and the suffering, it's hard for me to think that Satan's done. I have to think that Satan then has some part in his wife, and Job's wife then saying, you should curse God and die. And then Job's three friends, they come after that, and then they argue with him for chapter on chapter. I have to think Satan's behind that as well. And even if I'm wrong about that, we know that that is what Satan does, because we get to the New Testament, and what does Jesus say? Did I not myself choose you, and yet one of you is the devil? He's talking about Judas. There was a person in their midst who was a faker, who wasn't really a disciple of Jesus, who wasn't really wholeheartedly following him. But then there's Peter. And who's going to call Peter a faker? But Jesus will turn to Peter and say, get behind me, Satan, in Matthew chapter 16. So what's my point about that? What my point is that when we're talking about the methods of Satan, look around you at the people. He wants to use the people around you. And don't just think about the wicked people in the world, the ones who are just have no moral compass and they'll do anything to anybody. Don't just think about them. You think about people within the church. You ever heard about somebody who was a part of a congregation and something went horribly wrong? The stories vary from that point as to what goes wrong, whether it's just fighting going on inside or sin is discovered, and people get so incredibly discouraged that they quit. That perhaps they quit their faith entirely. They say, this isn't real, this isn't true. And so they just quit all Christianity. Or perhaps they just go their own way and they say, well, we're going to serve God in our own way and we're going to ignore God's way, the way God set up, because we're going to set apart the church and say, no, the church isn't good, the church isn't right. You ever heard of people doing that? I know some of you have. I know several people in this congregation have told me about people that have gone through that. Well, where do you suppose that plan came from? That's the kind of thing Satan would do. And the people that quit because they're so tired of sinfulness, the people who go and do their own thing because they're so tired of sinfulness, inadvertently are playing right into his scheme. Satan's tool is the people around us. Whether we're talking about the government or talking about armies, or whether we're talking about family members or brothers and sisters in Christ, he will use them all if he can. Well, Satan's not done. He also used natural disaster. And I put natural disaster in quotation marks because it seems pretty obvious to me there's not anything really natural about this. But then you notice in verse 16, fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. Notice who he blamed. But here you just have fire raining down from above. Whether we're talking about a volcanic eruption or what, I don't know. But we have fire coming down from above. That's Satan's power. In verse 19, behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And so he talks about fire and wind, and Satan is in control of these things. He can control them to destroy what he wants when he wants. You ever heard people look at natural disaster and they say, well, that's the punishment of God? I know that was a kind of a common one when you had this big hurricane come through and knock out New Orleans of all places. Everybody said, ha, now that one's obvious, right? God was clearly displeased with the sinful behavior in New Orleans. He sent the hurricane and he crushed it. You ever heard anybody blame Satan for those things? You see the challenge we have? Yeah, it could be God. God's done it. God sent a flood that destroyed the earth. God had the waters that were divided come crashing down on the Egyptian armies. God has used the natural forces of this world in unnatural ways to accomplish his punishment upon sinful men. But Satan has also the power to use the world's forces to accomplish his will. And how will we know which? But when fires occur, when winds occur, when various earthquakes occur, when these things occur, understand, this is Satan's power as well. He can do that too. Well, he's still not done. when he finally gets his say, he says, "Oh, you've been holding me back, God. You haven't been letting me do everything I want to do." And God says, "All right, I'm going to let you do more." What's the next thing Satan looks at? The next thing that Satan had power and control over was pain and illness. Satan's not trying to kill Job in this case. He's trying to get Job to curse God. And so this illness wasn't to the purpose of killing him. It was the purpose of making him suffer. I cannot imagine how much Job suffered. Because here's Satan, and he has all this power, and this is his focus. You know it wasn't like the common cold. It wasn't something where Job could, maybe if he just focused a little bit, he could get past the pain, he could ignore the pain. This was as bad as Satan could make it. But if he has his way, if he has access to you, this is something he'll do. He's willing to, he wants to. He wants to hurt you. He wants to take away your health. And we've already seen this. We saw this in Luke chapter 13, verse 11, where there was this woman who was bent over. And she'd been bent over for years. She couldn't stand up straight. And it tells us that she had been oppressed. And Jesus explains to us he was oppressed by Satan. And so we've seen that this is what Satan can do and will sometimes choose to do. So are you sick? Truth is, we don't know why you're sick. But we do know there is one force out there, one power, who wants you to feel suffering and pain. Well, what else does he do? We go beyond Job, and Satan's not done. He does things beyond this. And so in John chapter 8 and verse 44, we see that Satan is the father of lies and of deception. It says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And Revelation 12 and verse 9 talks about him deceiving the world. So what is this power? What is this thing that Satan does? He is somebody who always covers up truth and causes truth to be difficult to understand because he is deceiving us. He is lying to us about all sorts of things. Do you pay any attention to social media? If you pay any attention to social media, then you are well aware of how many lies are out there. I get them all the time. My main thing is Facebook. I'm not really a Twitter guy. But I get Facebook feeds all the time. People saying, "Oh, this political thing has happened," or "this thing has happened." And you know how many times they're lies? To such a degree that now something comes across my feed and I just ignore it. I don't really know if it's true or not. I can give you one example just recently. Why would this come about? I don't know. But you remember the airplane that's disappeared in Malaysia? And it got all over the internet. "Oh, the plane landed." Why did that come about? That's just a lie. Nobody has found that plane. Nobody knows about that plane. Nobody knows about the survivors of that plane. But yet, all over the internet, everybody's saying, "Oh, this is what happened." I don't understand that, but that's the type of thing Satan will do. He will try to put in so many lies into this world that we won't know what the truth is. I was talking about somebody, talking with Martha after class this morning, and the question was, you know, why is it so difficult for people to see the necessity of baptism? I'll tell you why. Satan. He has so filled the world with false doctrine and with lies that they cannot see the obvious scriptures right in front of them. This is his tool. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. What goes along with that is what we see in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, how he deceives people. "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Notice he deceived Eve through his craftiness, his quick wit, his intelligence. That word that is used there is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 10, verse 23, in regards to these people that have come and they're being crafty with Jesus. And this is where, if you turn over there, Luke chapter 10,
Okay, would really help if it was the right passage. That would have been good. Okay, well, you're going to have to look it up for yourself, but here's what the passage was saying. Remember that time when the people come to Jesus and they say, "Who should we pay taxes or not?" When they did that, when they challenged Jesus whether we should pay taxes or not, it says they were being crafty. And it's using the same word that is used in regards to Satan here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. That is, they are trying to set up a scenario that seems impossible to get around. That's Satan. He's constantly trying to give us impossible situations to deal with. Of course, they're never impossible. They just feel that way. They seem that way. But there's always a way of escape, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. So what else does he do? Well, he uses our flesh or pleasure. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we're told not to love the world nor the things in the world. And why is that? Well, because they're not from God. And so he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And if we go back to Genesis and we see Satan's first temptation and we see Eve then looking at the fruit, guess what three things we see? It looks good. It looked good to eat. And it was going to make her wise. I wonder where we get this list of three things in 1 John 2 and verse 16. This is what Satan's going to use. He's going to use your desires. Is that not the way most people decide what they're going to do? Is their desires? Who are we going to date? Well, it's the person that I feel the most for. It's based on feelings. Almost everything that the people of this world do, it is based on their desires. And what they are doing is they are playing right into Satan's hands, because that's his tool. He can use your desires to accomplish his will. In James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, in fact, it's such a degree with our desires that Satan doesn't even always have to be in the equation. That doesn't mean he's not there. It's just you don't have to always mention him. So in verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Notice he doesn't say after that, who really tempts you is it Satan. Well, certainly we see in Scripture that Satan is called the tempter, but that's not what he says here. What he goes on to say in verse 14 says, "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Satan's not ignorant of this plan, and he's going to use it to the best of his ability, but we don't even need him. Our own flesh, our own desires, is our own weakness. And along with that, Satan uses our weaknesses as much as he can. What happens in Matthew chapter 4 is where we see Jesus being tempted by Satan. He's gone out in the wilderness. In verse 1 of Matthew 4 it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Satan didn't go after Jesus while he was strong and ready. He came after Jesus once he became weak. And it talks about that hunger. I hesitate to mention this because now your stomachs start to grumble. You're like, "Wow, it's been a long time. It's been like, I don't know, maybe like 3 hours since breakfast." And then you think about what we're talking about here, 40 days. Then he became hungry. This is not hunger, this is starvation. And that's when Satan comes. Satan's power, his tool, is our weakness. When we're not ready. There's another tool that I want to mention about him. It's talked to us about in Hebrews chapter 2, and it's in a positive context. It's something where we don't have to worry about it as much anymore, but I guess that depends on your faith. But Hebrews chapter 2, in the passages leading up to this, talks about Jesus becoming a man like you and me, suffering like you and I, and even dying on the cross. And so he says in verse 14, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." What is Satan's tool? Death. Satan kills. Now, there's one final thing I want to add to this, and it's just not fair. I'm going to add to it, and we're going to ignore it for a second. Well, actually, for almost a whole week, depending on how things go. But the next thing is that Satan's great tool, his great method that he's going to use to accomplish his will, is you and me. I want to spend more time on that subject because the Bible talks about how we can give the devil an opportunity. And remember, he's an opportunist. That's what we saw at the end of the chapter of Luke chapter 4 when he is tempting Jesus. Jesus has turned him down, said, "No, Satan, go away." So Satan goes away, but he says he goes away for an opportunity. He's looking for another opportunity, and the Bible teaches us we are that opportunity. We give it to him like he needs it. So I want to spend some time on how we make Satan powerful in our own life. More powerful than he already is. And that's a pretty scary thought. So we'll come back to that next week. I want to have a full disclosure passage, and that's Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. We're going to look at it, and then we're going to see it really just doesn't matter. Not in this context. In regards to Satan, we find out that Satan at some point in some way is going to be bound. He's going to lose some of this power that we've seen him having. And so he says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." You are looking at some of the most controversial passages in the Bible. Many different views on it. And I don't have time to get into all the various views, because right now, for the sake of this study, it doesn't matter. Some people believe that this passage is talking about something that's already happened, that Satan is already bound. Okay, what's the passage say is going to happen? He's going to be released at some point. Some people think that this is a passage that's talking about something in the future, which if that's the case, what's that tell us about Satan right now? He's not bound. What that means is simply this. We must be prepared for an unhindered, fully capable enemy. At any point, at any time, all of his power. Now, what does that mean in Revelation, that he's going to be bound and then he's going to be unbound? What powers is he going to lose? What powers will he regain? I don't know. And it really doesn't matter that much. Because ultimately, what it says to us is we have to be prepared for a fully capable, unhindered enemy. So, that's our enemy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to hurt you. He wants to deceive you with lies. You can't avoid this war. There wasn't a person in the book of Job, in those first two chapters, that had any say in this matter. None of them that could say, "Hold on, I don't want to be any part of this." Nobody had that power. Nobody had that ability, and neither do you and I. Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering." What Jesus said at that point is, "You are either for me or against me." Well, that's exactly what he said. He says, there's no way to avoid this. You are either on his side or you are against him. You are either serving Satan or you are serving God. There is no middle ground. In Colossians chapter 1, it talks about how we've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the domain of Jesus, into his kingdom. There's no middle ground there either. You're either part of Satan's work and his authority and his power and his plan, or you're a part of God's. Which side would you like to be on? You cannot choose whether you will be a part of this war. You will be a part of it. You can only choose which side you'll be on. It saddens me how many people blame God for the actions of Satan. And in their blaming, their despising certain things that happen in the world, they join the one who causes the certain things to happen in the world. Do not blame God for the actions of Satan. Join God to fight them. That's what I want to encourage you to do. You have a choice this morning who you will choose to fight with and who you will choose to follow. And I encourage you to join us. We're not perfect. I've made that mistake sometimes. Have you ever made that mistake where you say, I really enjoy being around the brethren because I don't always, so we don't always have to be on our guard? Like, that's such a mistake because we still have to be on our guard. Satan's still here and he still wants to impact you and me, and he's going to accomplish that every now and then. So I'm not saying we're perfect, but we have answered the call of God to fight, to put on his armor as described in Ephesians chapter 6 and declare war on Satan, to declare war on him in our own personal lives, to say that Satan might tempt me to do evil, Satan might want me to work against God, but I will not yield to him. I will fight those impulses. I will fight those temptations. We've answered the call to fight against Satan in our families, to fight against Satan in the world. And we're inviting you to join us. So if you're not a Christian, up to this point, you've been on Satan's side. Unknowingly, unwittingly, unfortunately. But you can come to God and join him now. You can have your sins washed away. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you will repent of your sins, if you will confess your faith and be baptized into him this morning, you can join God's side and start this fight. Now, if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, God will take you back. God wants you back. And so we invite you back. Won't you come and confess your sins? We'll pray for you, and God has promised he will forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?